Okay, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to continue our study. The name of the message today is Dead to the Law. Dead to the Law. Galatians chapter 2, we'll continue our study. But I want us to keep in mind the setting of this book, when this book was written. Brother Tom and I, again, were talking this week, and Brother Tom brought up, and I thought this was an excellent point for us to remember. During the times when this book was written, the Gentile world was caught up in what is called polytheism. Polytheism, which is the worship of numerous gods. So we have to remember the setting of the book. So you have Israel, who's worshiping the one true God, right? But they've got a bunch of traditions mixed in there now. But remember, there's always been a remnant, right? God always has a remnant within his, on this earth. And then you've got, so they are believing in one God. And then you have the whole Gentile world, which is all the rest of the world, are caught up into what's called polytheism, the worship of numerous gods. It's still around today, even. In India, they have multiple gods that they worship. Right? In all different places. This is still a setting, but this was prevalent during this time. It was huge. You had the Romans, they had multiple gods. You had the Greeks, they had multiple gods. You had India, they had multiple gods all around them. Even the Philistines and all of them, they all had multiple gods, didn't they? Gods for all every different little thing. But they were all false gods. And then you had the worship of the one true and living God. But now, it's been revealed that this one true God came down to earth to save his people from their sins. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who Paul preaches. He says, I preach Christ and him crucified. I don't get caught up in how to live a better Christian life, right? How to do this and how to do that. Right? Just look to Christ. Just look to our King. Preaching Christ and him crucified. And if you go through his books that he wrote, take note of how when he first starts writing to a group of people, he centers them on Christ. Even the Corinthians, which is a book of correction, there's correction in there. But read chapter 1. You will be amazed, again, at how he sounds that musical tuning fork. Christ, Christ, Christ. All through that first chapter before he does any correction at all. And remember, this is the Holy Spirit who's penning these words. See how gentle he is with his people? See how loving the Holy Spirit is with his people? Before he corrects them, he sets before them the King. He sets before them the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even here, Paul's writing to correct the Gentiles. And Tom, you brought that point too. This would take months for these letters to go back and forth. We've got like instant email now, right? Yeah. Okay, I want to write someone. Boom. There. They get it right away. It took months. First, Paul received a letter about what was going on. And then he responded back. And it would take months for that letter to get to those people. My, oh my. It's the setting is totally, like, sometimes I think we bring in our worldly experience now. But it wasn't so back then. Now, the people were the same, right? They're sinners, just like we are. Sons and daughters of Adam, born dead in trespasses and sins. With a desperate need to be saved. But the setting of this, they didn't have... They couldn't jump in a car and drive 200 miles. It took them months to get to places, weeks to get to places. And so that's the setting. Here, the Greeks, the Romans, they have all these many gods. Remember when Paul went to Mars Hill and he preached what? The unknown God. That's the God of the universe. That's the one true God. He was unknown to them. They had all these other gods, which were false gods, but unknown to them was the one true living God. And Paul was there. Who did he preach? Christ and him crucified, didn't he? It's wonderful. So Christianity really did turn the world upside down, beloved. Because here comes into this polytheism worship, one true living God, salvation through Christ and him alone. a declaration to Jews and Gentiles that there's only one Savior. There's only one Savior from sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to be justified before God. So it would be strange to these folks, wouldn't it, to hear this? See, that's why God must reveal Himself to us. If He doesn't reveal Himself to us, that's strange talk. Those are strange words. But when He reveals Himself to us, they're the most beautiful words I've ever heard in my life. Christ died for sinners, and I'm a sinner. Oh, praise His mighty name. Just comforts our hearts, doesn't it? And even today, we have with us still people who worship multiple gods. Even today. A lot of nations are still bound up in what's called polytheism. India, again, they have so many different gods they worship. It's incredible. Let us pray that God would save His sleeping elect in those nations, because we know He's got a people in every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Let us pray for those nations, beloved. Let us pray for the nations. Let us pray for our own nation too. Right? That God would stir up a consciousness of the one true gospel, where people would want to come and hear the gospel and hear it preached and proclaimed. A revival of sorts, right? Oh my. So I just wanted to bring that forth before we go on studying this book. I thought that was a great point, because the setting of the book is so very, very important. So here's Paul. He's writing to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have come out of polytheism, the ones that are saved too. Remember that. Now, they still got grave clothes, right? Just like us. Still got grave clothes. You ever be reading and you think sometimes, I don't read the Bible enough? You ever get that? I don't pray enough. Bam, bam, bam. Right? Your flesh is just hammering on you. Using it as a weapon. Well, praying is as easy as, God have mercy upon me, a sinner. Isn't it? Oh my. My, oh my. Let's look at the context of our verses now that we'll be looking at today. Galatians chapter 2, we'll read verses 16 to 21. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, well, we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build up the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is what? Dead in vain. If righteousness comes by the law, by your works, then why did Christ even come? Oh, but Christ came because we can't be saved by the works of the law. That we can't be saved by our own doings. Let's read verses 17 and 18 together here. As the same thought is being continued in these two verses. But if, well, we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So, beloved of God, if we seek to be justified by Christ in something we do, and we don't, in something we do, then that's a false gospel. That's a false gospel. And if we seek to be justified by Christ and do not rest in Him, in His righteousness, His obedience, His blood, His intercession, but seek again to add to Christ our own works, our own righteousness, in obedience to the ceremonies of the law, then Christ, instead of being a minister of perfect righteousness and acceptance, becomes a minister of the law. And that's not what Christ is it? No. And the strength of sin is the law. And the minister, if righteousness comes by something we do along with Christ, then he becomes the minister of condemnation and death. And that's not true. He's the minister of life. Life. In sins paid for. Fully. So we say, is this the work of ministry of Christ? God forbid. God forbid. We don't. If we restore the ceremonies and the law, then we're just going back to bondage, beloved. We're just going back to bondage. That's what Paul's bringing forth here. Just go back to bondage. If I restore the ceremonies of the law, such as circumcision, holy days, foods and drinks, the things which I preach is fulfilled by Christ, through Christ and in Christ. If I preach that you still have to do all those things, then I make myself an unjustified sinner. Because I'm still trusting in something I do. But I don't preach that, do I? I preach Christ and Him crucified. He's the fulfiller of the law, beloved. And as a result of Him being the fulfiller of the law in our room and place, we who are His people are dead to the law. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Because we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we don't frustrate the grace of God, do we? We don't add any of our own works. See, when you add your works along with Christ, you're frustrating the grace of God, because salvation's by grace alone, plus nothing on our part. And justification, it's a judicial act of God. It does not come from the result of man's effort. God declares us righteous, beloved. And the reason God declares us righteous is because of the work and the obedience of His Son. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. He gets all the praise. See, it cannot be otherwise, because the law demands perfection, doesn't it? It demands absolute obedience, perfect obedience, perfection. And I'm a transgressor of the law by nature. But praise be to God, Christ fulfilled the law in my place. Though I still be a sinner, but now I hate sin, right? Do you hate sin? Do you hate it more in yourself than anyone else? Absolutely, we do, don't we? See, these folks that say, well, you can go off and do whatever you want. No, I hate sin. I get convicted now when I never got convicted before. I used to do things that wouldn't bother me. Now it bothers me. Well, who's the cause of that? The Holy Spirit in me. See, my natural flesh, which was ruled by a dead nature, right? Love that stuff. Is it so for you? Now that you're born again, you have a new nature, beloved, that hungers and thirsts after righteousness now, that hungers for the things of Christ. It's not satisfied with the things of the world. As a matter of fact, it doesn't want any of the things of the world. Tell me about Christ. Tell me about my King. Tell me to look to Him. Oh my. And He is the only sole possessor of our righteousness, isn't it? It's His. We are clothed in an alien righteousness, beloved, the old timers used to call it. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's a righteousness that's not ours. And it must be that way. We must be dead to the law so that the law has no claim upon us. See, the justice of God comes to us in Christ and says, I got nothing on you. I got nothing on you. It's already been satisfied. The wrath of God's already been extinguished, right, by Christ. Everything we deserve, the wrath-wise of the God, of our great God, fell upon Christ in our room and place. God is not angry with us, beloved. We wrap our head around that. He's not angry at all with us. As we've been seeing in John 17, as a matter of fact, He's loved us with an eternal, everlasting love. That has not changed. And it never will change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What comfort that'll give we who are the people of God, right? He doesn't change. So man can never earn justification before God. We can only receive it by faith. And even the faith by which we receive it is a gift of God. Man is not justified by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. By Him. And because we are justified by Christ alone, by the faithful obedience of Christ, that's so important, that He obeyed the law perfectly in our room and place. And unto death, too, He did it, didn't He? As our substitute, He died, where the law said, the soul that sinneth, it must die. Well, He's the sinless one, but we're a bunch of sinners. So the law of God demands our death. Well, praise God, our sinless substitute dies for us in our room and place. Sheds His blood, amen. Sheds His blood to redeem our eternal souls. And now we're justified before God. And we're dead to the law because He fulfilled the law in our room and place. Now, we still see the law as holy, right? It's God's law. It's God's holy law. But praise God, it doesn't have a claim on us anymore. Because Christ fulfilled it in our room and place by His perfect, perfect, perfect work. His perfect obedience to that law as our substitute. And so we're justified in Christ alone. We have no obligation to the law. See, God looks at us now and sees Christ, right? I know that's hard for us often to think about, but it's true. Being clothed in His righteousness, God now sees Christ. He doesn't see our sinfulness. You know why? Because He said to us, as far as the east is to the west, He's cast our sins behind His back into the depths of the sea. They're gone, beloved. So when He looks upon us, He sees Christ. He doesn't see Dave, He sees Christ. He doesn't see Brian, He sees Christ. Karen, He sees Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? Oh my gosh. It's absolutely wonderful. Clothed in that perfect righteousness. Now let's read verse 19 of this chapter. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I may live unto God. See, we're bought with a price, aren't we? We're not our own. See, when people say, well, if I preach what you preach or believe what you believe, I could just go and do whatever I want. Look what this verse says. Look what this verse says, beloved. For I through the law am dead for the law, that I might what? Live unto God. That we might live a life that's pleasing to Him. That we might live as servants to Him. Right? I'm a servant of the church. We're all servants of Christ, right? All of us. Every one of us is a servant of Christ. And we're dead to the law. This isn't a license to sin. No, but it's the blessed liberty of grace. We're free. We're free from the law. That which people dread to face God because of their sins, it's been taken care of, beloved. And we live upon this earth justified people of God. just as justified now as when we'll be in heaven. The only thing that'll change when we're in heaven is we'll have glorified bodies and we won't sin no more. But you're just as secure as for heaven right now as a believer as the saints that are already in glory. That's amazing. And it's true. Why? Because we're in Christ. We're in Him. Oh, Lord, let me live in that freedom. And we dare not return to the law, beloved. We dare not return to the law. It leads to a curse and condemnation. Oh, my. And look what he says in verse 18 again. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I'll make myself a transgressor. If I stick myself back under the law, I make myself a transgressor. The law of God can never give life. It only leads to death. It only shows us our sinfulness. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And keep your finger in there, because put your finger in chapter 6. We're going to be going back there very soon. Chapter 6. But go to verse chapter 7 right now. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. See, the law can never produce holiness. Now, people try that, right? They say, well, I'm living under the law. Well, they're breaking the law all the time. It can't produce sin. It can't produce holiness. All it does is show us our sinfulness. And if they think that they're living properly under the law, they're deceiving themselves, because they can't. The law demands absolute perfection. So someone says, well, I've got this part here. Well, the rest of them, you're failed in. Because if you break one, you're guilty of them all, remember? We're all doomed if we're under the law. It can never give life. It only deals out death. My, oh, my. Listen to this. Verse 7 to 9. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, no. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Look at that. We wouldn't know sin except by the law of God. Isn't that amazing? Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of conspicuance. For without the law, sin was dead. When I didn't know about the law, I just sinned like it was drinking water. Right? For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I saw myself guilty before God. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Now turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. What was the law's use? What was the use of the law? Well, it was a schoolmaster, beloved, to bring us to Christ. Because it shows us our sinfulness. And then we see the Savior, don't we? The only Savior of sinners. So you see your sinfulness, and then you see the Savior. A dear sister in our congregation once said, she said, when the Lord saved her, that the Lord showed her sinfulness, and right away, the balm of Christ. The only Savior of sinners. The only Savior of sinners. Look at this in Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25. So, once we have come to faith in Christ, the law has no more power or authority over us, beloved, because it's been fulfilled by Christ. It doesn't have power over us anymore. See, before we're saved, the law has a demand on us, doesn't it? It's got a rightful claim on us, because we're a bunch of sinners. Look at this. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. There's the purpose of the law. To reveal our sinfulness. To be like a schoolmaster and teach us. To bring us unto Christ that we might be what? Justified by faith. Who's that faith in? Christ. He's the sole object of that faith. Look at this. But after faith has come, we are no longer what? Under a schoolmaster. See, we were under the law. In Christ, He redeemed us out from under the law, beloved. And that law has no more claim on us. It has no more power over us. No more. Now, that Satan might put in our minds things like, oh, you are such a lawbreaker. Yeah, I know I am. But Christ fulfilled the law in my place. Hallelujah. He did. He did. He fulfilled it by His perfect obedience. And now I'm in Him. Praise be to God. Oh my, it's wonderful. So rejoice, beloved God. If you come to Christ, the law has no more dominion over us. It's wonderful news. Let's go back to our verse again in chapter 2. For I through the law, verse 19, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Look at that. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That's, we're saved out from under the law to live unto God, to worship Him, to praise Him, to be thankful and grateful for what He's done for us. What a wonderful purpose, eh? He takes folks who never worshipped Him before and turns them into worshipers of His grace and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh my, when we're dead to the law. Not that we might live under ourselves like those folks say. See, it's the opposite actually of what those folks say. When they say, well, you can just live however you want. No, it's actually the opposite. Let's take them right here and say, no, look. I'm saved that I might live unto God. I'm saved that I might praise and worship my King for the wonderful things that He's done for. We're His workmanship, beloved. Paul wrote those things in Ephesians chapter 2. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Ordained to do good works for Him that we don't even know we do. It's wonderful. So we must never return in any way under the law, to be yoked under the law for any reason, not even to appease a weaker brother. Bring that brother alongside and say, look, brother, look, we're not under the law. We're under grace. We're under grace. My. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5 real quick and look what Paul says here. Christ alone is our righteousness, right? So to return to the works of the law is to deny Christ altogether. Look what he writes here in this. I can't wait till we get to this point. Galatians 5, verses 1 to 4. Stand fast, and we'll just stand firm. And Christ keeps us, doesn't he? Standing firm. This is standing like a soldier. Stand firm. Remember those Roman legions, they lock shields? Stand firm. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath what? Made you free. Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. See, these Judaizers were saying you must be circumcised to be saved, along with faith in Christ. And he says here, if you're circumcised, Christ don't profit you at all. If you're doing that for salvation, Christ doesn't even profit you. Not at all. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. You say you want to trust in Christ and be circumcised? You are a debtor to that whole law. And that law just brings condemnation. See, but in Christ there's life. Freedom, beloved. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you is justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Look at that. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to do a little bit of expounding here, and then we're going to close this message here. This ties so much into what we're looking at. Romans chapter 6, let's start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So those folks say, well, if I preach like you or believe like you, I could just do whatever I want. Paul, look at this question. Look at this. What shall we then say? Shall we continue that grace may abound? God forbid. That's in the absolute negative. Remember? Let it never be. Let it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin, because Christ has fulfilled the law for us, right, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, and we were raised up from our dead state, right, by the same power that raised Christ up, the glory of the Father. Even so also we should walk in what? Newness of life. Remember in Galatians it said that we should live unto God. Newness of life. This is instruction for us, beloved. Isn't it wonderful? It's such wonderful instruction for us. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. See, we're crucified with Christ, beloved. We died with him to the law. Right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We're dead. When he died, we died to the law as well. We were in him, remember? He's the second Adam. Oh, this is spectacular news, beloved. Wonderful news for sinners. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. It has no claim on Christ. He's sinless. He's sinless. That's why death couldn't hold him. He's sinless. He's sinless in his life. He's sinless in death. He's sinless. It couldn't touch him. Couldn't touch him, beloved. For in that he died, unto sin once. The sinless one died unto sin once. Once. What a Savior. But in that he liveth unto God. And we live in him, beloved. Likewise also reckon yourselves to be dead. Look at this. Unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he's telling us to serve God. The same way he's telling the Galatians to live unto God, he's telling the same thing here. Just live unto God. Worship him. Praise him. Live your life unto him. No matter what you do for a living, live your life unto him. Thank him for everything you have. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't have the dominion over us it once had. We're set free, beloved. Now we're still sinners, of course. But now we fight it, don't we? My. It doesn't have the dominion. For you are what? Look at this. Look at this. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Praise God. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. So are you if you're a believer. You're not under the law anymore. Now take note of the following verses. Now we who are the redeemed of the Lord are servants to righteousness. Servants to righteousness. Look at this. Verses 15 to 23. And this ties in with live our life unto God, right? That Paul was talking about. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Let it never be. God forbid. There it is again. Let it never be, right? No, we don't have a license to go and do whatever we want. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to, obey his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked. Now we know that this obedience unto righteousness is not increasing our righteousness or meriting our righteousness. We're righteous in Christ. This is just talking about living our day every day living every day of our life as servants of Christ. That's what it's talking about. Look at this. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered you. Oh, by the grace of God. Being made free from sin, ye become what? Servants of righteousness. We were servants of sin. Now we're servants of righteousness. We were servants to ourselves. Now we're servants to the King of glory. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that's where we were before, even now so yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. See, we used to serve our flesh, didn't we? I did. Now we serve Christ. Now we serve Christ. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Look at that. We had no righteousness. We were servants to our sin, ourselves, and had no. What fruit had ye then in these things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, here we go. Here we go. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, my beloved. What a Savior. What a Savior, eh? What a Redeemer is Jesus Christ our Lord. We are free, beloved. Free. And let us live unto God, beloved. Let us live unto God, our great God and King. Let us live unto Him. Brother Charlie, can you close us in prayer?